society, for the most part, that is a very selfish society. This is not to say that everyone is selfish, but many in our society are, and this goes for much of the world as well. There is that old saying that the one with the most toys in the end wins. We know that couldn't be the farthest thing from the truth, but it shows you how selfish people are. And it seems like it's getting worse. And it's not only just our country, but it's the world in general. And it goes all the way up from the top to the bottom. People are becoming selfish. Are selfish. And it not only applies to individuals, but it goes for nations as well. Vying for power, vying for whatever it may be, resources or whatever. We see in world politics a lot of selfishness. Instead of wanting to do, you know, the right thing by both parties, we're all in it for ourselves, you know, as far as world political affairs go. And the effects of this selfishness can lead to great nations not being so great anymore. It can lead to great people not being so great anymore. And it can lead to great congregations not being so great anymore. If we get that selfish attitude of it's all about me and what's in it for me. Instead of all the good things that might be sought, it becomes what is good for me. And that's what I want. And I'm going to stick to it and hound people and pressure people until I get my way. What's best for me? What is the best thing for me, or what is good for me? No matter what the cost. You know, back in the early 1960s, I know some of you can't remember back that far, even though you're alive. But anyway, sorry. Just after the decades of the 1950s, and that was kind of like the roaring 20s, you know, the war was over in 1945. Our soldiers were coming back. It was a great prosperity, a time of prosperity. Houses, cities were coming up everywhere. Cars were coming out. People had a car. People were getting houses. Families were growing. And then into the early 60s, when many people were very prosperous, there came a call for us to refocus our citizenry here in the United States to realize their prosperity and not to abuse it by turning inwardly and totally focusing on themselves, which is easy to do when things are going really, really well. And there was a call in our country at that time for every person to take a serious look at what each person could give back to America and to continue making this country great. And that call came in the form of a speech, a very famous speech. Does anybody know who gave that speech? John F. Kennedy. In that famous speech, he said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country." And this evening, I would like to center our thoughts on how we can best be used to continue to make our congregation one which reaches out to others in need and share the prosperities of the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. If I might take the liberty with the president's speech, and make this plea to our citizenry of the kingdom of heaven at this place, ask not what you can do for you, ask what can you do for the church. I'm refocusing from ourselves to outwardly. The title of this evening's lesson is How to Serve Others Without Really Trying. And that, you know, that book, How to Succeed in Business Without Really Trying, is kind of off that, you know, I borrowed it. Okay, we all need to be servants of God. The heart of a good servant is focused on the needs of others. The heart of a good servant is focused on the needs and the desires of the master. The focus of good service to God is focused on the need of the master and others who need to be served. Let's look first at the prosperity we have in the kingdom. People in the kingdom of heaven have been greatly blessed by God. We have the tried and true promise from God that we will be blessed and never go without as long as we seek his kingdom first and his righteousness. That's the promise found in Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We don't have to worry. We don't have to worry about ever going without if we're seeking first the kingdom of heaven, because Jesus made a promise there, and he's always good on his promises. If we seek first the kingdom of heaven, we will never have to worry about what we're going to eat, what we're going to, where we're going to stay, what clothes we're going to wear. He's going to provide all of that. So we as brethren are God's guarantee that none of us will ever go without if we care for one another and are seeking after the kingdom first. Because guess what? If we're seeking after the kingdom first and God's righteousness, that's all going to take care of itself. It's very easy to focus on the faults of the earthly kingdom. Okay? It's very easy to focus on the faults of the earthly kingdom. Why is that? Because there are fewer faults than blessings. The kingdom of heaven in the earthly realm, it's easier to focus on the faults than it is than the blessings. Why is that? Because there are fewer faults. Think about that. It is a lot easier to pick out a few things that are amiss than all the things that are right. Mary's always telling me this, you know, when I start getting negative. Stop focusing on the 5% and look at the 95% that is really good instead of the 5% that needs to be improved. Because that will get you in a negative mindset real easy. Try to focus on that which is right. There's so many more opportunities to think about that which is right than the fault. Even though there's fewer faults, it's easier to pick them out because they stand out really easy because there's so few of them. Look at all the blessings we have, spiritually speaking, in the kingdom. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 really sums up all those blessings. Well, not all of them. There's more, but a bunch of them. We are chosen by God. We are predestined to adoption as sons. We have redemption, forgiveness of sins. The mystery of his will has been made known to us through the scriptures. We have an inheritance, and we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Those are just a handful of the blessings, spiritual blessings we have in Christ Jesus. And then physically speaking, let's think about that. We have been blessed with so many things that we take for granted. We think about our health, and not everybody's healthy. But a lot of us are. And then once we get healthy again, we appreciate our health that we have and we took for granted for so long. We all have food. I don't think there's anybody in here that's going hungry to where, you know, they're starving to death. We all have food. Many of us have jobs. God has blessed us with jobs. He's blessed us with so many things. And that's not to mention, he's blessed us with each other. That's a spiritual blessing and a physical blessing. So there's so many things that we have to focus on, the prosperity that we have in Christ Jesus and being part of the kingdom. As God's people, we are to be truly thankful people. In order to be thankful, we need to really be able to recognize the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. God created good things, right? Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, in whom there is neither turning or variation. James chapter 1, verse 17. God is the giver of all good and perfect gifts. Good gifts are meant to be shared. And we have those good gifts, and so we should be sharing those with others, not focusing on the prosperity we have and then shutting everybody out. So God wants these good things to be shared, and we need to be willing to share them. Jesus taught, our next point, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus taught that. Paul, in his farewell visit and address with the shepherds of the congregation at Ephesus, admonished them with these words. I have shown, in Acts 20, 35, he's getting ready to leave. He's not going to see these elders anymore. This is going to be the last time because he's on his way to Jerusalem and then to Rome, and then he's going to die. So this is the last time he's going to see the elders at Ephesus. And it's very touching there, that whole passage. They weep together. They're on the beach, you know, at the edge of the ocean, and they're weeping and hugging each other because that's the last time he's going to see them. They're very close. He spent 3 years in Ephesus and established a congregation in Ephesus. And so it's very touching. And later on, he says, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So Paul is recounting his conduct while working with them at various times. He was serving the Lord. He had come to serve and not to be served. He preached the whole truth, holding nothing back. And verse 20, and then verse 33, he coveted no one's wealth. And then verse 34, he worked with his hands to provide for his own needs and for those who were with him. So he set the example there of sharing and serving others. How to serve others without really trying. Keep that in mind. That's the lesson. What did he do? He served the Lord first. He had come to serve and not be served. What did Jesus come to do? Serve and not be served. Okay? Even though he served many people. Yeah, and were served. He preached the whole truth, holding nothing back. He coveted no one's wealth. He worked with his hands. So his point is that he blessed them by, he was blessed by God and be able to provide for himself and others and still be able to give. So he provided for himself and was still able to give. So a greater blessing was in the giving, not getting the blessing. We need to realize that. In our society today, even though most of us probably don't subscribe to this, in our society today, it's more blessed to receive than to give, okay? Because we have everything turned backwards. But in the Lord's kingdom, it's better to give than to receive. Jesus taught that in giving to others, sharing what God has blessed us with, God's blessings will continue to come our way and then some. And here's this famous passage that so many TV preachers are just destroying today. Luke 6 and verse 38. It says, Luke 6, 38. Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Okay? I saw a preacher do this once, and I think I've told you about it. I was a young man, probably Ethan's age, when he did this in Tulare. And, well, I was probably a little older than Ethan. How old are you, Ethan? 10? I was older than you. Because I was leading singing at the time. So I had to be around 12 or 13 years old. So I was sitting up on the stage. And as I was leading singing in one of the deacon seats waiting for my turn to come up, as we all should, I looked behind the pulpit there. He had a shovel. He had a smaller shovel. Well, he had a snow shovel. You know how big those are. And then he had a smaller regular shovel. And then he had a little scoop. And then he had a teaspoon. That's what he had back there. And I thought, what in the world is he up to? Well, I found out in his sermon, he used this text right here. And it was on giving. And his lesson was about the more you give, the more you're going to receive. And now the televangelists take that and they just, you know, that's how they get wealthy. So if you're going to use a teaspoon, that's how much you're going to get back. But if you use a scoop, you're going to get that. Well, following that principle, wouldn't we want, and he pulls out the snow shovel, wouldn't we want to use this much and give this much so the Lord will give us this much back, you know, and so forth. So he misused that. And we hear that passage used many times, the doctrine of giving and getting. Usually with regards to money, if you give $10 to the Lord, he's going to give you $20 back somewhere down the line. That's not the way it works, is it? But that's the way the world has it. Why? Because it's more blessed to receive than give. They got it all backwards. Jesus said we should give with the snow shovel and get in return the teaspoon. That's why he says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so he's going to give back to us, but not necessarily, you know, $1 here, $2 back. That's not it at all. The passage goes for all kinds of giving too, not just giving of money. Giving of self, and it starts with self. Giving of time, giving of effort, and so forth. Giving begins in the heart. If our heart is not right in giving, if it is resentful giving, then giving will not be pleasing to God no matter what you give. Okay? If our heart is greedy, giving only to get more, then it's not going to be pleasing to the Lord, that kind of giving. This is why Paul says with regards to giving of our means, so that let each one of us give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. So what really matters is our attitude in giving. What really matters is our attitude in service, too. Let us look at some example from the New Testament. Remember Dorcas or Tabitha? In Acts chapter 9, verse 36 and following, she made coats and other garments for people. She saw the need and she met the need of the people. And when she died, the people mourned her death. They all turned out for the memorial or the funeral because it was more blessed to give than to receive. And she made a habit of giving from the heart. Barnabas, the same way, Acts 4:32. He is one of the many Christians there in Jerusalem who had been blessed enough to have land to sell and give the proceeds of some of that land to the apostles, which they gave to others in need. So it's more blessed to give than to receive. Ananias and Sapphira got it flipped, you know. They wanted something else besides money. They wanted to get the prestige of knowing that they gave all this money when they really didn't. Okay? It made them look like they gave more than they did, but their heart wasn't right and they paid the ultimate price for it. But finally, the best example we have of all is Jesus. All through his ministry, he was found sharing and giving to those in need, meeting the needs of the people, whatever that need might be. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, the ministry of Jesus is summed up in that one verse. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. He went about doing good. He went about giving to others, giving of himself and doing what was necessary because he had compassion on the people. So that's why he gave so much. But they also revealed his power and confirmed to them that he was indeed the Son of the living God. But he also had compassion. Barnabas and Dorcas, as well as all other Christians, did the works they did of caring for others and sharing with others because they were following the example of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what's the application or the so what for this lesson? The so what is, we have a congregation which is made up of people who have always cared about helping others and sharing their rich blessings with others who are without or less fortunate. And when I say that, I mean not only people in the congregation, but people outside the congregation as well. We have a very loving and giving congregation. We need to do all we can to keep from getting caught up in this selfish world in which we live, where we are constantly bombarded with the notion of every person for himself. This is not what it's all about, never has been and never will be. We need to make certain that our focus is outwardly towards others and the needs of others rather than inwardly and the needs of ours. But also, I might add right here, sometimes people don't like to be given to when they are really in need in the congregation. Okay? And that's called pride. All right? Sometimes when we fall in need and we need the help and the church offers to help, I'm not going to take any help. Why? You're helping the congregation serve the Lord and you also need the help, truly in need. So we need to be careful when we fall in need not to just say, no, I don't need the help, you know, and then suffer through it. That's what God put us here to do, is to help each other make it. So we need to watch that. I remember, and this is kind of the attitude that I'm talking about, pride. I taught economics in high school, and I remember a long, long time ago, I was talking to some people in the church, some men, and they were older men. And I was listening. I wasn't talking. I was just listening. And they were talking, and one of them had lost his job and, you know, was really complaining how hard times were and everything like that. And he had worked all his life and then lost his job near the end of his life, you know, at later years. And he was really, really struggling along. And one of the men there said, well, why don't you file for, you know, welfare, unemployment, or anything like that? And he goes, I'm not going to do it. I have never taken money from the government, and I'm not going to do it. I'd rather go hungry first. And I thought to myself, I didn't say anything out of respect, but I thought to myself, that's not too smart. Because you paid into it all those years. Just for a time such as this, when you need it. And our country has a moral obligation, Social Security kind of the same way. They have a moral obligation to give it back to us. So if you're truly in need, you need to go where it should be coming. He needed to go and ask for help, but he refused to do it, and he suffered. He lived miserable. And I don't know whatever happened to him, but I thought that to myself. That's not too smart, because you paid into it all those years. And now when it comes time that you need it, you refuse to go get it. So sometimes we can fall into that category ourselves in the church where we really need the help. And it's not only just financial help, it's spiritual help. You know, when we need the prayers of the church, and we're so prideful because we don't want anybody to know that maybe our lives are falling apart. Maybe we need the prayers of the church and the strength. We need others to know what we're struggling with so they can pray for us and help us along and encourage us. But we never do that. I'm strong spiritually. You see that? We need to be careful not to get full of pride and then not reach out for the help when we need it. So as a congregation, we need to be focused on others. Sometimes, you know, we may be the others. We may be the ones who are in need. We need to make certain that our focus is outward towards people, others in need, rather than inward to our own needs. All of the time. In doing so, our needs will be met, because that's the promise of the Lord. In focusing outward as members of the body of Christ and making sure others are taken care of, the Lord's going to make sure we're taken care of. Certainly, we need to care about our own spiritual needs and desires. And my point is that we not get caught up in self, to overlook the times when we can be of service to others, and we pass that. We pass that opportunity, or we miss that opportunity to help others and be service to others, because we're so focused on ourselves. I believe that Kennedy in his speech was telling the American people to focus on what they can do for their country rather than always expecting the country to help them. And that's not a new, he wasn't the first to say that. In fact, most good ideas, most good principles that people live by today, people claim as their ideas and write a book about it and stuff, they didn't originate with them. It originated with God. And that attitude right there that Kennedy was talking about originated with God. And as we apply that principle to the church and to our spiritual lives, it originated from God. How do I know that? Because that is the same kind of heart that God would have us to have in the church, the heart of a servant. And when we have that kind of heart, this kind of attitude, one that is looking outward for opportunities of service, we have the same kind of heart as God in the flesh had in Jesus Christ. He had that. He had that attitude. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. There it is, right there. When we follow Jesus and pattern our lives after his, our lives will be transformed. We will gradually find ourselves serving others without really trying, because what we're doing is we're following the example of Jesus. And it'll just become natural to us. We won't even have to try. We'll spot those needs when somebody's in need, spiritually, physically, we'll be there. We'll spot it because that's what we become naturally because we're following after Jesus, who spotted those same needs in people naturally because he's God in the flesh. So, once again, as always, if it's good, Jesus set the example for us to follow. So tonight, just a little simple sermon about something that most of us here are practicing already, but just to reemphasize that, reinforce the idea of serving others without really having to try to do that ourselves. It comes naturally for people who are in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So if you're here tonight and you are in need, and you need the prayers of the church or whatever, please let us know so we can pray with you and for you so that we can help you and serve you in whatever need we can. If you would like to obey the gospel tonight, you've never done that, we encourage you to do that tonight also. If you have any needs at all, and we can pray for you, pray for strength or whatever, please make it known right now as we sing the song of invitation.